your Bible ready. Today we're going to do some work throughout the Bible. Oftentimes I'll preach from like one passage or two passages, but today we're going to look at the breadth of Scripture. And we're starting a new sermon series today, which I'll introduce momentarily. But I just want to start by talking a little bit about a house. So if you've ever built a house, or Lord willing, if we get our permits, we're going to start building our new church building here in a few months. What they're going to do is they're going to start digging some holes. And the first thing they're going to put in the hole, once they've excavated, is the footings. And the footings of a building are absolutely fundamental to the structural integrity of the whole building. So it has to be on undisturbed soil. If you dig too deep, too bad. You use more cement. It has to be on undisturbed soil. They have to be solid. They can't move. They can't shift. And then off of those, you build your foundation. And then you frame up your house. And then you add all of your interior finishes. You don't start by scratching your head and thinking about paint colors. You start to build a house by starting with the footings. You start with the foundation. If you don't get a good foundation, you can pick whatever color paint you want, and the building's going to come crumbling down. So we're starting a series on the one another's of Scripture. And the question I have for you is, what do you think would be like one of the footings to the one another's of Scripture? Like if you're going to practice all of the one another's of Scripture, there's 59 of them. We're just going to go through about 15 in the next several months. There's 59 of them, but what would you think is like the most foundational one another of Scripture? If you're not sure, just look behind me, because we already gave you the answer. The most foundational one another of Scripture is the dramatic, radical call of God for us to love one another. To love one another. And we're going to see in the Scripture today that that actually flows from an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. We could also acknowledge right at the beginning that love, while it is often talked about, is incredibly challenging to consistently practice. Why is it incredibly challenging? Well, because we're supposed to love people. And people have deficits. We all have deficits. We have informational deficits. We're ignorant. We don't know certain things about God's word. We don't always know certain things about one another, and that can affect the way we treat one another. We can treat one another negatively or dismissively or prejudicially or in a discriminatory way because we lack information. We each have character flaws. We're trying to overcome them with the Lord's help, but we each have character flaws. And that affects relationships and our ability to love one another. There are cultural misunderstandings that exist between us. It's like, why does a person act that way? Why are their priorities like that? I don't get it. I don't understand why they speak that way. Communication flaws. Some people talk too much. Some people talk too little. Some people speak negatively. Communication flaws can lead to a breakdown of relationships. How about personality? We're just different personalities. And we don't always understand each other. You know, look to the person to your right or your left. Are they like you? Are they very different than you? In fact, if you'd like, you could just say to them right now, boy, you're very different. Just acknowledge it. We're just very different from each other. And I'm just finding increasingly in my relationships with Christians and as people interact with me that so many of the conflicts and misunderstandings that we have with one another are because just different personalities. And how prideful is it for us to assume that everyone should be like us, as if our personality is the best in the world? But that's there in our hearts and in our minds. And then how about this one, good old-fashioned sin. That affects our ability to love one another. So because of these differences, it can be challenging to love each other. We're not always thoughtful to each other. We're not always rational in our interaction. Sometimes we're not understandable. We bring greater confusion than we do bring clarity. We're not always respectful. We're not always committed. We're not always available. I have a sense we could probably talk about this for a long time. There's a lot of challenges and struggles that hinder us from loving one another. However, church, we're here today. We've said the mission of God is the glory of God. He wrote a book. We're going to surrender ourselves to what God wrote. It's authoritative. And we're going to see in the scriptures that God wants to shape us in such a way that we might commit ourselves to loving one another. That requires lifelong relationships. Here are God's orders from the top. I'm going to give it to you in a sentence, and then we're going to go to several scriptures to back it up. God wants us to love one another, here's a key word, equal to how Jesus loves us. Does Jesus love you? He does. Have you experienced that as a believer? Yes, you have, in your salvation, and then many times since. So it's like, how do I love other people? What's the expectation? How high is the bar? Here's the bar. God wants us to love one another equal to how Jesus has loved us. Where is that in the Bible? We're going to start off in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you." What is it, Lord? "That you love one another." How, Lord? "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Notice the sandwich there, the beginning and the end of the sentence says the same thing. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. Then we have verse 35, the testimonial verse. "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." It doesn't say by this everyone's going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. "But by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." By the way, that is repeated two chapters later in John 15, 12. Jesus says it again. To a different crowd, perhaps, but he repeats it. Preaches the same message twice. Really, really important. Check it out. Verse 34 says this is a new commandment. It's like, I don't know if that's new. Is it really new? Well, it's not new to Scripture. It actually was written out in the Torah, opening books of our Bible. So what does Jesus mean by new commandment? Well, it's new in the sense that it had never, this kind of love that Jesus is calling us to, had never been seen before to the degree that it was seen in Jesus. Never been seen before. God has always loved his people, and he's loved us repeatedly and extravagantly. But there's something about Jesus' ministry and life and death and resurrection that puts the love of God in neon lights. This is like the apex, the critical expression of God's demonstration of his love to us. And so, it's new in the sense that we're thinking, well, how do I love one another? The Jews had thought about that for a long time, and God had scripted out various laws for them to follow. But now they have Jesus as their role model, their example. You really want to know what love looks like? Look to Jesus. Love each other just as. You could just put an equal sign in your Bible there. Just as. In the same way as. I have loved you. Here's what's awesome about this verse. It's basic enough for a child to understand. And it's challenging enough for the most mature believer to pursue for the rest of their lives. It's a huge challenge. It's a profound challenge. But it is also the most basic of challenges that God delivers to us. Aaron Rock has been called to love you. You have been called to love me. I've been called to love my family. You've been called to love the people around you in the way that Christ has loved you. And the words "just as" force us then to constantly look to Jesus Christ to take our cues. Now, the world talks a lot about love. Other religions talk a lot about love. But there's something unique about the love of Jesus that trumps them all. So we look to Jesus. This is why we must be students of Jesus. This is why we must hear regularly from Jesus. This is why we must walk with Jesus. He helps us to see how to love one another. Think of all the different personalities and people and circumstances that Jesus found himself in. I doubt there's one that is radically unlike some of the encounters you've had with people. I doubt you've had any encounters with people that are really that much different than somebody that Jesus met. And you can learn so much from Jesus about how he loves others in terms of his interaction, but ultimately, of course, on the cross. And then verse 35 really is about testimony. So the result of this kind of transformational, radical love is we become a testimony to the world. So we could say then that love proves that your life has been changed from above. It's evidence of it. It's proof that you're a Christian. So this new series, we're calling it Beautiful Bride, because the scriptures describe the body of Christ as a beautiful bride. Is she flawed? Yeah, she's flawed just like every bride is flawed. But the groom sees his bride in light of her beauty. And Christ holds his bride in high regard. But he also has expectations of his bride. And so throughout the scriptures, there's approximately 59 statements in the scriptures. Actually, more than 59, because some of them are repeated. But there's approximately 59 different expressions of one another's in the New Testament. And again, we're going to look at just over a dozen of them. Why are we going to do this? Four reasons. Number one, it helps to knit us together. Helps to knit us together as a community of believers. Secondly, as the text we just looked at teaches us, it's a testimony to the world. We're concerned about our testimony. We're not super concerned about appeasing people. And we're not particularly concerned about appealing to people through man-made ministry methods. But we are very interested in being a good testimony to people. We don't want there to be any dirt on us that they can use against us. And if they do, and they will, false allegations are common, there won't be any substance to them. We want to be a good testimony to the world. Third, we want to benefit each other. We want to benefit each other. Individuals benefit when other people love them, sometimes in tangible means, by giving things to one another when someone's in need, sometimes through a word of encouragement. We all need that. We need lots of words of encouragement to be flowing in this church. Sometimes through a kind word of rebuke or correction. We need that. We need to be corrected. When we're disoriented, we need to be reoriented. When we're walking out of bounds, we need to be brought back into bounds. We need to love each other. And fourth, if those aren't convincing enough, well, because we need to obey God. God has spoken. I do want to warn you, however, because I'm conscious of this in my own life, that whenever we up our game as Christians, we like step forward, we lean in, we choose to obey, somebody out there takes notice, our enemy. And our enemy hates our guts. So when we seek to exercise scriptural fidelity, be prepared for a satanic fight. So as we lean into scripture this fall, And we ask ourselves a simple question, am I practicing the one another's of Scripture? Let's also be prayerful about it. Because what we're not trying to do is just make your morals a little better. We want these commitments to be a responsive commitment to God's grace in your life, energized on a foundation of humility that is dependent upon God to give you the strength to respond to what he's asked you to do. Does that make sense? So be prayerful about it. We cannot figure out love without God. We're talking about love. We can't figure out love without God. True love, hear me clearly, church, and read between the lines. Let your mind wander a little bit. True love cannot be found in godless marriage. It cannot be found in colorful parades. It cannot be found in the halls of justice. And it cannot be found in secular charities in all of its fullness. Why? The Bible tells us why. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 defines love for us this way. In this is love. What's love? What's true love? Here it is. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's true love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the same idea we found in John 13. But what 1 John 4 does is it takes the reference to God's love for us and puts a little more flesh on it. Okay, well, what part of Jesus' love are we talking about here? Like, where do we really see true love most aptly expressed in Jesus' ministry, in his propitiation? That's a word you should know. It's in the Bible. It's kind of a big word. It's a bit of a rare word. But it's a Bible word. And propitiation has always been under attack throughout the history of the church by somebody out there that doesn't like it. But propitiation essentially refers to the work of Christ in our lives. For linked up elements. The first being his atoning sacrifice for our sins, the offer of his body, the shedding of his blood for the sins of humanity. We call it the atonement, where through Christ our sins have been covered. That leads to the turning away of God's just wrath directed towards sinners. And we're all sinners. From birth, from conception, actually, the Bible teaches. We're all sinners. The atonement of Christ serves to turn away God's wrath from us, which leads to a pardon. In our conversion, we are pardoned for our sin through faith and repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that flows over into blessing. And obviously, the most preliminary blessing is adoption as Christ's sons and daughters. That's the propitiation of Christ. You don't have that, you have nothing. No propitiation, hell for all of eternity. No propitiation, separation from God. No propitiation, while you can try to create other avenues, create religions, philosophies of life, try to be super good. Try to climb the moral ladder. Be really dedicated. Doesn't work, folks. Without the propitiation of Christ, we are doomed, damned, desperate, and we will die. For all of eternity. That's the truth. But we have a Savior who in his propitiation offered us an opportunity to be reconciled. And if you're here today and you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've surrendered your life to him, you know exactly what I'm talking about. That's love. And that love that you've received then, while it might be seen in like a shadowy form in human institutions. So somewhere around here is my shadow. There it is back there. If I was maybe behind something and my shadow was on the stage, you could maybe come up, look at the shadow and say, oh, we're kind of guessing he probably kind of looks like this. But until I step out, I kind of really know what he looks like. So we can see like the shadow of love cast in charitable acts or good deeds or even some religions that seek to demonstrate some semblance of morality. But you can only see the real thing in Jesus Christ. And we have seen the real thing in Jesus Christ. It is the real thing. So how should I respond? Well, we don't have to guess. We ought to love one another in that same radical, self-sacrificial kind of way. This is not a command grabbed out of thin air. That's what false religion does. Just grabs a command out of thin air. Well, how are we going to structure our new faith? Well, we're going to emphasize love or whatever they might be emphasizing. Yeah, but what's the foundation of it? Well, it's just really good. It benefits society. Yeah, but what's the foundation of it? Like, why should we embrace it? Well, because you like it, don't you? Oh, yeah, I like it, so then let's do it. That's a foundationless love. And because there's no foundation, there's no model, there's no consistency, there's no grace behind it, and it always flops. This is why when we preach love, we cannot just preach it as merely a moral that God has given to us, a command. But we always have to bring it back to the gospel. No gospel, no love. Love, then, is a normal extension of a life that has been transformed by divine love. It's a normal extension. You could add to that, it's necessary. You could add to that, it's inevitable. If Christ propitiated your sin, you should be a loving person in an ever-increasing way. So how does this actually find expression in our lives? We're going to look at Scripture again, and we're going to see in Scripture five acts of love that help us to lay out some boundary markers to shape this up in our thinking and our actions. Like, what does this look like? So Christ has loved me. So when I leave here today, what is this going to look like in my life? Five acts of love that are found in Scripture. First two, in Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10. The Scriptures read, love one another, so there's our key phrase, with brotherly affection. So that's part A. Outdo one another in showing honor. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So here we have two out of the five already. So the first one is, how do I love? How do we love each other? We show brotherly affection. We show it. We show brotherly affection to one another. We're not just a bunch of people in a room that adhere to the same religion. We are a family. We're a family of believers. I'm your brother. You're my brothers, my sisters. We're a family. You know when you go to a store, you're kind of in the same store, you're buying a whatever, tool, article of clothing, And if you think about it, everyone else in the room or in the store has a similarity to you in that they obviously like to shop at that store. You like to shop at that store. They like to shop at that store. You go to the hardware store. They like going to the hardware store. You like going to the hardware store. There's some similarities, but you never talk to each other. You just kind of almost ignore each other. Don't you find that people tend to ignore each other a lot in public? Especially, you know, the bigger the city, the more you feel lonely. Because people just ignore each other all the time. I try to work on that, by the way, in my life. Sometimes I just forget. But when I'm paying for my gas, I prefer to go in. Because then I can have a face-to-face with somebody. And I'll say, how's your day? Well, I just started. It's fine. So the girl said to me this week, okay, great. Hope you have a great day. Face-to-face time. Trying to be like deliberate about being friendly, being kind to people. Because we can just be like ships passing in the night. And because that's the way it is at the bank, and that's the way it is at the hardware store, and that's the way it is at the mall, we can be like that in church too. Just in and out, scoot in, get my seat, enjoy the show, and then I'm gone. But we're a family. So if you got a family gathering this afternoon, are you just going to kind of, everybody sits down, eats, gets up and leaves? No. You're going to interact. That's family. We show brotherly affection for one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And brotherly affection then, well, really is about kindness. We're to be kind. Isn't affection an act of kindness? Hey, how's it going? Welcome. Bye. There needs to be opportunities and venues and forums created for us to be kind to one another. So I like to, you know, get to church and fairly early, actually. We were here at 7:30, I think, and get my stuff in order. And then I like to be down here half an hour early, meeting people, greeting people. Not just because I'm the pastor, but I want to show you that I love you. Sometimes though I get busy. You know, maybe something's not going well. I hear the sound system's crashed or someone didn't show up and I get kind of worked up about it. I fail to be kind. God has called us to express love to one another through brotherly affection. The authenticity of our faith, by the way, is called into question without it. It's interesting in 1 John 4:20, uses the word brother as well. If I hate my brother, I'm a liar. Lying about what? Lying about the authenticity of my faith. So if we hate our brothers in Christ, what I'm actually demonstrating, I'm a liar. I'm not really transformed at all. I'm a liar. When I love, that's proof that my life has been transformed by Jesus Christ. And of course, I'm not talking about 100% of the time with absolute perfection because we still struggle with sin and forgetfulness and ignorance and selfishness. But in some ever-increasing way, our lives should be marked by brotherly affection, love for one another. So simple questions like, have I progressed in my ability to express love to others compared to last year at this time, compared to last week? Am I ever growing in this area? Or am I more ornery, more critical, less interested in people? God wants us to demonstrate brotherly affection. Second part, outdo one another in showing honor. I love the competitive nature of this verse. We should actually be competing in this area. You like competition? Here's some competition for you. Hey, I'm going to try to honor you more than you honor me. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to honor you more. Oh, yeah? Well, watch this. And instead of competing for attention, we're competing to out-honor one another. I'm going to be more generous than you are. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to be even more generous than you. Thanks for the compliment, but I got one for you. It's going to be even better than the one you gave to me. It's outdo each other in demonstrating honor. We're all recipients of grace, by the way. Okay, this is all couched in grace. We're all recipients of grace. But let me just say this. Now that we've been freed from sin, we make decisions. And as individuals, we make choices every day whether or not we're going to serve and love one another in this way, in different ways. So sometimes I get a little concerned. I'm a big grace guy. I'm big into the sovereignty of God. But sometimes I get a little bit concerned when super spiritual, I would just say biblically ignorant Christians, try to foist all of their responsibility to love and serve and generously give on God. Well, God just didn't give me the grace, obviously. Well, when God gets around to giving me the ability to love others, I'll do it. No, you've been freed from sin. And you make a decision as a born-again believer whether you're going to love one another, serve one another in different ways. These are decisions that you make or that you choose not to make. And not making the decision is a decision to not do it. So here we have a call to decide right now in our minds. Are we going to be a church that creates a culture of honor for one another? Are we going to make that decision? Are we the kind of people that are willing to step up and recognize and show appreciation for other people? Yeah, we understand God has worked graciously in their lives, and we're going to praise God for it, but it's also biblical to thank the person, to appreciate the person, to honor the person for their acts of service and courage for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just have a growing passion for this. I'm trying to do a better job of it myself, I'll just say. I'm trying to do a better job of it with my staff and my leaders. I want to see that increasingly to become a hallmark of our church, where we are a church with an honor culture. We honor, we encourage one another. I think that's what my wife was doing so well today in her announcements, by the way. Honoring one another. Do you show appreciation for people? Do you honor people's accomplishments? It's an act of love. Third, brotherly affection, honor. Here's a third one. We serve one another. Find your way to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. A little complex at first reading, but very, very helpful as a challenge for us to evaluate whether we're serving ourselves or we're serving others. Here's what the Word of God says. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Sometimes when I'm reading a complex verse like that, I have to read it a couple times. The first time, I'm just trying to get my mind around the words. The second time, it comes to greater clarity. So let me read it for you again. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Here's the contrast. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. So what's being taught there? We are beneficiaries of saving grace. We've been freed from the shackles of sin. We used to be enslaved to it. Enslaved to sin. That's why it drives me nuts when people speak of unbelievers as having some sort of a free will to choose God. Really? Where is that in the Bible? You're enshackled to sin. Your decisions are always affected by your enslavement to sin. But now you're free. It's like, well, what do I do with my freedom? I've been freed from sin. Well, I could use it to benefit myself. So freedom might be, well, I have a freedom to do this, 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 but it all benefits me. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Because those are opportunities for me to serve you. It's important for us to understand that the constraints of our faith, rules, principles, the constraints of our faith do not and are not intended to enslave us, but free us from slavery to sin. We understand that. So, when God gives believers rules or principles to live by, in our humanness, we might think, oh, I don't like rules. They feel kind of constricting. No, they're not. That's not the point of them. The point of the rules and principles that God has given to us is not to enslave us, but free us from the slavery that we previously had to sin. So God's rules, if you want to call them that, are for our ultimate gain in His glory. They benefit us. And don't you find this in your life that when God says, okay, this is what I want you to do, and you're like, I don't really want to. I want you to do it. And God's conviction comes on, and over time, you break down, you're like, okay, I'm going to do it. And then you follow the Lord, you're like, why was I not doing this earlier? This is awesome. Obeying God is awesome. May not always be easy, but it's awesome. So we have that freedom, and God has put freedom in our hearts and lives as believers. But what He's saying here is, like, don't use that freedom, the freedom that you have from enslavement to sin, as an opportunity to appeal to your flesh, because that's using your freedom in a sinful way. It's like returning to the old way of life. But rather, through love, serve one another. So rather than using our freedom from sin to dabble in sin and therefore return to a life marked by slavery to sin, we are to use our freedom to keep sin in check and to serve other people. How do I use my freedom in a beneficial way? I serve other people. It might be helpful to think of your life as a pitcher of water. So I got a big pitcher of water. Can you guys see that? I see the big pitcher of water in my hand. You're visualizing it. I can do a lot with the pitcher of water. It represents my life. What do I do with it? I can just let it evaporate. Just let it sit. Not do anything with it. Just let it, the time go by. You know, death is coming. And I'm just going to let it evaporate. Some Christians do that. They've been given a gift, pitcher of water, and they do nothing. They just sit. Look at the pitcher of water as it's evaporating. You can do that. You can drink it all for yourself. My life is for me. Here's my life. I'm just going to enjoy it. It's all going to be for me. It's going to be for my benefit. I can be careless with it, slosh it around, splashes everywhere. Doesn't benefit me. Doesn't benefit anybody else. Eventually, it's empty. Just wasted my life. Or I can pour it in your cup, in your cup, in your cup, in your cup. I can pour out my life. This is biblical imagery, actually. Pouring out our lives for others. God has given you an amount of time, an amount of money, an amount of talent, an amount of opportunities. That's your picture. What does He want me to do with it? I'm free to do whatever I want with it. I can let it evaporate. I can slosh it around. I can drink it myself, still get to heaven. I've been free from sin. But the most beneficial use of my pitcher of water is to fill your cup with it. But what if I don't have enough for myself? I don't need to worry about that, because you're filling my cup as I'm filling yours. And this is an analogy then of how we are to benefit one another. So look back at the scripture, recall the freedom. Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. We serve others when they are in need. And let me just add to that, we also serve others when they're not in need. Why do we do that? Because we just want to love on them. How do we do that? Let me give you 7 quick suggestions. Serving in a church ministry. We try to keep our ministries here pretty, I was going to say lean and mean, but that might not be appropriate for a message on love. Urgent and concise. We're not afraid to shut ministries down if they're not bearing fruit. There's a lot of areas to serve in the life of the church, but just receive this from me. It's not like within the church is the only place to serve. We love it when our people are serving in organizations or opportunities or communities outside the church, so long as they're biblical and are under the authority of some church. We're not interested in renegade Christian ministries. They need to be under the authority of what God has established, the church. Serving in church ministry. Driving someone to church. This is a huge commitment. It seems so simple, but it's one of the most challenging things, I would say, organizationally in ministry, when people are like, hey, I don't have a car, and I need a ride to church every week. Who can we call? Who would be willing to make that weekly commitment to drive another 15 minutes to pick someone up and bring them to church? It's a huge act of service, a huge blessing for people. Befriending a student. We have what? Who knows how many thousands of students coming into Windsor who've just arrived in Windsor for private schools, for the college, the university, various vocational schools. A lot of them are lonely, don't know anybody. Some of them are from offshore. I am so encouraged when people in our church live in Windsor, reach out to students. What an incredible way of blessing them. Serving new immigrants. Have you noticed lately that our church, our city is rather diverse? It's actually been like that for a long time. I used to joke, in our last subdivision, we were the minority. The world lived on my street. And I've noticed that sometimes new immigrants are wary. But you know what I've come to conclude? They're wary because they're not sure you like them. Because as soon as you have that first conversation, it's like relief, and they're like right into it. This person is actually willing to have a conversation with me. What a blessing. So rather than say, oh, they're not friendly, no, you step their way. I think you'll find that it's a huge relief to them to know that you love them, you're willing to build a relationship with them, serve them. Adopting a child, what a tremendous long-term commitment to loving someone. I mean, what greater way than adopting a child? Lending out your possessions. How about giving away your possessions instead of posting them for a few bucks on Kijiji? I mean, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Some of you are already laughing. Isn't it kind of weird that people pull stuff out of their crawl space they haven't looked at, haven't used, couldn't care less about for months or years, and all of a sudden they got dollar signs in their eyes? Like, I'm going to have a garage sale. I spend the entire day setting up tables in my driveway, bickering over, is it going to be $1.75 or $1.80, and making like $150 or something on a good day. But just give it away. Give it away. People are in need. Open your eyes. Lean in. Listen. By the way, don't drop it off at the church. But give it away to someone in need. Just dawned on me. I should probably make that qualification. Don't drop it off at the church. But give it away to someone in need. Helping someone move. A lot of work. It's a great way of blessing people. Some of you might be thinking this, though. Yeah, but the problem with all of this is people perturb me. So here we have a fourth one. We bear with one another. The scriptures teach us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First part of the verse I like, because it's like this radical call. It's kind of vague, though. Like a manner worthy of the calling. Okay, well, that can maybe mean a lot of different things. Don't get too specific with me, God. I mean, I'm liking it so far. And then humility and gentleness and patience, that's fine too, because I can just kind of say I have them, but I don't need to necessarily show them. But the challenging statement that kind of really arrests us is bearing with one another in love. Apparently, Christian relationships have no expiry date. We often talk about worshiping Christ and walking with Christ and working for Christ in our church as just a helpful way of outlining the marks of a disciple. But let's just think about that a little bit more. What does it mean to walk with Christ? Well, this passage just answered the question for us. Part of it is bearing with one another in love. To bear with means that there's a weight to it. It's a bit of a challenge. No one's perfect. We all have flaws. We all have flaws, right? Do you have any flaws? Why don't we just be honest in church? Let's say it together. I have flaws. Look at the person next to you. I have flaws. Tell me what yours are. No. We have flaws. We all have flaws. And bearing with, then, verse 1, flows from our calling. This requires certain attitudes, and it flows, according to the last verse we read there, from an eagerness for unity. We're into church unity. Now, by the way, false unity, notice it talks about unity in the Spirit. False unity is any attempt at unity among God's people that dishonors the Spirit. So we're not like unity at all costs. Live however you want, curse, betray, lie, cheat, steal. We're into unity. No, that's not unity. That's not unity in the Spirit. That's false unity. But real unity is unity in the Spirit. Unity that glorifies God. And we're going to have lots of opportunities to work on that this year as we choose to forgive one another. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, God says to us, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Why does forgiveness need to be earnest? Because there's a multitude of reasons to ditch relationships, to walk away. There's a multitude of reasons that I will give you to hate me. If we're going to be friends, we're going to actually communicate and live life together. It is not always going to be rosy. There might be a multitude of reasons why your spouse ticks you off, why your parents drive you nuts, why your small group leader is just like cuckoo in your mind. A multitude of reasons. Instead of saying done, walking away, you love earnestly. You love earnestly. That's biblical. So we apologize when we've offended someone, and then we move on. Fifth, we stir up love and good deeds. In Hebrews chapter 10, we often use Hebrews 10:25 to like remind people that being part of a church is actually biblical. And we say that in order to like remind ignorant believers that are like, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Really? Like, what Bible are you reading from? Oh, you mean you don't have to go to church to get saved? Oh, okay, I get that. But you do have to be part of a church to be a follower of Jesus Christ. What's one basic reason? Well, the 59 one another's of scriptures, of the scripture, you can't practice a single one if you're by yourself. They're one another's. So we look at verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, not neglecting to meet together is the habit of some, unfortunately, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. But verse 25 says, or verse 24, which precedes this, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good deeds. We're stirring one another up. Like, to edify would be another word for that. So why do we get together? Well, if there's a lot of reasons. We worship the Lord, we hear from God's word, we pray together, we give. We even evangelize because unbelievers come into our churches all the time. They're here today. However, fundamental to all this is we're trying to stir each other up. Let us consider. That's a thinking word. I need to think. Let us think about how, when I come to church today, you're walking through the parking lot, how can I stir people up to love and good deeds? How can I do that? Not, I wonder what it's going to be like today. How can I help to stir people up to love and good deeds? Never leave church without leaving a footprint. Do something. Word of encouragement. Word of rebuke. A loving act. An act of service. We're stirring each other up. This is why we're calling this All In Sunday. We're supposed to be like this all the time. But we're back now after summer vacations. And we just want to remind each other of this like old-fashioned truth. Part of being all in is stirring one another up to love and good deeds. And the text tells us that the closer we get to the end, and we're even closer than the people that originally received this a couple thousand years ago, the closer that we get to the end, the more urgent we must become because we know the stakes are high. So here's what we want. No more aimless Christians. No more aimless churches. No more aimless Christianity. We have a target, and our target is to love each other by stirring each other up to love and good deeds. So disciples of Jesus Christ, we worship the Lord. We walk with Christ and we work for him. Part of working is stirring one another up. So some questions for you to consider as you leave momentarily. Am I stirring other people up to love and good deeds? Am I stirring my spouse? Has my wife... is she a better person because I'm in her life? Or just more stressed out? Are my kids better people with me present than if I was absent? Is this church a better church with me present than absent? These are the things we need to be thinking about. Sometimes it's like, I'm not sure. We can be sure as we serve and love each other to good deeds. Are you a lover of people as Jesus is a lover of you? How do we love? We love to the degree that Christ has loved us.